Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. A lot in that, a lot of things that Yah did in that parashah reading. Guys at the desk, I've got a message from someone online that wants the online thing turned up. They can't hear it. Please. I've only just found it, so it came through at 2:53 and I've only just seen it. So the message that I received from that Torah reading was, let my people go so they can worship me. And that's what I want to concentrate on today. In Shemot Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Yehovah said to Moshe, go into Paro and say to him, here is what Yehovah says, let my people go so that they can worship me. Between the close of Bereshit, Genesis, and the opening of Shemot, Exodus, is 3.5 centuries. So it wasn't just yet one day and then the next. It was 350 years. Therefore, we find that by the time the nation of Israel is enslaved by a new dynasty in Egypt of Egyptian royalty, they had no idea who Moshe was, who Yosef was, and how the Hebrews got there. So the Hebrews were now in a place where they needed deliverance. The English word for Exodus means a way out. The Tanakh calls the book Shemot, which means names, which is the names of the first sons mentioned in the beginning of the book. And the whole book of Shemot is on redemption. It is the book of redemption in the Tanakh or Old Testament. And its message is the redemption by the blood of Yehovah's chosen people. Today, it's still about redemption and it's still about deliverance. But belief in Yeshua is about our deliverance. The Messianic movement is about deliverance. Being in ministry is about deliverance. Yah's message to Hasatan, the devil or adversary, and our message to those bound in sin today is still the same message. Let my people go so they can worship me. Yehovah actually said to Yonah, or Jonah, in Yonah 1 and verse 2, set out to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it that their wickedness has come to my attention. Yehovah saw Nineveh's potential in spite of its wickedness. The same applies today. Yah sees the potential in every soul in spite of their wickedness. And we live in a wicked world, full of wicked people trying to do wicked things to the people of the world. They're meeting in Davos at this very moment as I speak. It is a wicked world. It's a wicked agenda. But we need deliverance. In Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of Yehovah's word was in the command. Yah spoke it, and it came into being. In Revelation, the opposite end, in chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, let anyone who hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life free of charge. Again, the power is in the command. Come. Hasatan cannot stand against the power of the message of redemption. Hell must get the way out of the way when the good news of hope is preached to any willing heart that is prepared to listen. If you want salvation, hope is there for you. You can have salvation. The message of the good news of hope through the death and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach is the only thing that can loose the shackles of sin from a human being. In Matityahu or Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, it says, I also tell you this, you are Kepha, and on this rock I will build my community. The gates of Sheol will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The story of the Exodus, or the coming out of Egypt, is repeated thousands of times every day in every soul that finds deliverance in this world. It's in this sinful world. But I need you to note two things about the actual coming out. The sons of Israel and the people of today both need a man, a person. The Hebrews would have no hope except for the Elohim calling a man, and even a somewhat reluctant man by the name of Moshe. But it wasn't Moshe's ability or his personality that delivered the Hebrews. It was the anointing of Yehovah that was rested upon him. Yah did the work, but Yah chose to do it through a man. That's why each and every one of us, man or woman, Yah works through each and every one of us. And we are needed today to share Yehovah's message. And that's the second one, a message. Shemot Exodus is the book of redemption, as I said, as well as being one half of Yah's instructions to his children, which we know as Torah, but most believers mistake as law. The giving of the Torah in the last half of the book, that is chapters 19 to 40, teaches us that the redeemed must do the will of their Redeemer, consecrating themselves to his service and submitting to his control. Otherwise, it's not redemption. Yehovah is not content to just be our Saviour. He wants to be our Lord and Master, and therefore he wants our obedience. And he gives us a message that we have to share with others that we are to be obedient to. Shemot Exodus begins by telling us how Yehovah came down in grace to deliver an enslaved people, and ends by declaring how he came down in glory to dwell in the midst of his people. Moshe's message was a message of complete deliverance from Egypt. The message of salvation today is exactly the same. As I'm sure most of you know, Egypt, or Mitzrayim, as it is known in the Hebrew, can be seen as a type of the world in relation to Scripture. The gospel, or the good news of hope, is about getting yourself, myself, out of Egypt, and keeping ourselves out of Egypt, and keeping Egypt out of us, or Egypt out of you. It's not just about going to let us go and be free to do our own will. And this is why our life is a constant battle, especially with our past and our past habits that are so hard to let go, and that we keep falling back into their trap, and of which Hasatan is so willing to continually throw in our faces and remind us of our shortcomings. And then we think we failed and we think, oh, well, we won't try anymore. But we have to hang in there. Yes, we can fall back. But yes, we can pick ourselves up and we can start afresh. You see, even King David said that Yehovah's mercies are new every morning. And each day is a brand new day. Yesterday is gone. You can't do a thing about it. Finished. No more point in worrying about it. It's gone. Today is a new day. You can begin again each day. It doesn't matter if it happens every day that you've got to begin again. Remember, if you're doing the best you can do on any particular day, you're doing excellently. We all have shortcomings. And we always will have shortcomings until we are perfected to be with Yehovah on our day of judgment. The Egyptian people had many gods, and that is why their sorcerers could repeat the plagues in the beginning. If you notice that when we read through the plagues, some of them the sorcerers could do, and then they got to a stage where they couldn't do it anymore. The showdown between Pharaoh and Yehovah came during those 10 plagues. The total number of Egyptian gods is uncertain, but the list includes at least 80. Most are living creatures, and many inanimate objects were considered to be the embodiment of some deity. Even Pharaoh was considered to be a god at the time. So the plagues were more than just a demonstration of Yehovah's power. Each one was a judgment upon the adulterous worship of pagan Egyptian deity. Can you put the slides up for me, please? I'm just going to go through a few of them for you that we do that we've done. For blood in Shemot, Exodus chapter 7, 14 to 25, is the god Hapi, god of the Nile, father of gods. Frogs in Shemot, Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, is Het, goddess of resurrection, or the frog goddess. The lice in Shemot, Exodus 8, chapter 16 to 19, is Gev, god of the earth. Flies in Shemot 8, 20 to 32, is Kep Phi, god of insects. Livestock, Shemot chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we find Apis, the bull god, and Hathor, the god cow goddess. Boils, Shemot 9, 8 to 12, Imhotep, god of medicine. Hail, Shemot 9, 13 to 35, is Nut, the sky goddess. Then we haven't done these, locusts in Shemot 10, 1 to 20, is Seth, protector of crops. Darkness, Shemot 10 to 21 to 29, Ra, the sun god. And firstborn, Shemot 1, 1 to 12, 30, is Osiris, giver of life. They're just some of the Egyptian gods. So every plague attacked an Egyptian god. They just weren't sent for any reason. They were there to attack the gods of the Egyptians. During this confrontation, Pharaoh acted like many people do today. While he was feeling the effects of the plague, he would do anything, say anything, just to get rid of the trouble. But as soon as it was removed, he would harden his heart. And Pharaoh mistook Yehovah's mercy for weakness. Moshe's message was that Yah would only be patient for a short length of time. The Messianic community must be kind to everyone, but we still must preach the absolute message of the gospel. Please don't mistake kindness for compromise, and or mercy for weakness. We are not weak, and we will never compromise on Yah's word. But we do show mercy. What we say is what we mean. And our aim is to be pure in Yah's sight as is humanly possible, knowing full well that we all have weaknesses, we all make mistakes, and we all fail. Yehovah wanted his people to travel 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to him there. Yah not only wanted worship, but he wanted worship in an exact manner. Pharaoh instinctively knew that if the Hebrews got out from under his control, that they would never willingly come back. So he offered 4 compromises to the message of Moshe. Any one of them would have been enough to short-circuit Yah's plan for his children. And Hasatan offers the same four subtle suggestions to us today. Number one is compromise. Stay in Egypt. You know, sacrifice to me here in Egypt. In Shemot, Exodus 8 and verse 25, Pharaoh summoned Moshe and Aharon and said, "Go and sacrifice to your God here in the land." Pharaoh knew that he still had complete control of the Hebrews as long as they tried to serve Yehovah inside of Egypt. They would not be free of Egypt until they crossed through the waters of Yam Suf, or the Red Sea, and were led to the promised land by the pillar of cloud and fire. In Matityahu, or Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, it says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the earth." The Hebrews had to go 3 days and 3 nights into the wilderness. It's amazing how they line up. In Matthew 24 and 27 and verse 40, it says, "And saying, 'You can destroy the temple, can you, and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself if you are the son of Elohim and come down from the stake.'" Once again, 3 days in the grave. And in Mark 8:31, it says, "He began teaching them that the Son of Man had to endure much suffering and be rejected by the elders and the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers, and that he had to be put to death, and after 3 days he had to rise again." It's really amazing how the 3 days always line up. When Yehovah, and I've said this many times, wants to get a message across to us, he repeats himself in different ways. And he says it in different ways just to make sure we get the message. Yehovah wanted them to travel 3 days' journey, all the way to the resurrection. We need to go all the way to receive a Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, experience. Faith is wonderful. Prayer is powerful. Repentance is incredible. But Hasatan doesn't care how much believing, praying, and repenting you do, as long as you don't leave Egypt. He wants you to stay there. If the Hebrews had chosen to worship in the land, they would have offered worship as an unseparated people, still in bondage, and it would not have been acceptable to Yehovah. Remember, as Minister Yitzhak said last week, when we read in our readings today, the Hebrews and the Mitzrayim, or the people of Egypt, were no longer two separate peoples. They were intermarried. They'd lived there 350 years. They were now intermarried and lived in all of Mitzrayim, not just in Goshen, but they lived all over Egypt, where the plagues touched them. The plagues hit those that had intermarried, but those who had not intermarried stayed in Goshen and they were fine. I also believe that it was because of the intermarriages, this was how it was easy for them to plunder the Mitzrayim of clothes, gold and jewellery so easily. Did you ever think about how they got all that jewelry, all that gold, and all the things they needed to make the tabernacle? It was because they were married to them and living with them, and they just gave it to them. It was really easy. If they were in Goshen and then had to go off to some strangers to ask for it, it wouldn't have been that easy. Because they were intermarried, they were just willing to give it to them. Yah knows how to do things. You know, he has method in his madness, that we, as we might say. It was a mixed multitude that left Egypt. The mixed multitude was because of the intermarriage that they took their families and their partners with them. That's why it was a mixed multitude. Repentance turns your heart towards Yeshua, but it was immersion in Yehovah through Yeshua's name that puts you in Mashiach, and the immersion of the Ruach HaKodesh that puts the Mashiach in you. Okay, you can't have one without the other. When the waters of the Yam Suf, or the Reed Sea, closed behind them, and the pillar of cloud and fire led them away, Paro could no longer touch the Hebrews. When you are immersed and receive the Ruach HaKodesh, Hasatan can no longer and has no longer any legal right to touch you. And those that have been immersed recently, in the last few weeks, need to make sure that you are activating the power that is now within you to resist Hasatan and walk in your victory. What did Yeshua say to Kepha when he started speaking things that weren't against Jehovah's will? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And that's what we have to do. Whenever those temptations of the past come in and we want to do the things that we did, but we know we've got to let them go, every time you get that urge, you've got to say, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, we've got to stand firm. We've been immersed. We're immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. We've got to stand in faith on what we believe and know. There is no point in going backwards. Hasatan can no longer touch you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "For brothers, I don't want you to miss the significance of what happened to our fathers. All of them were guided by the pillar of cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And in connection with the cloud and with the sea, they were all immersed themselves into Moshe." Compromise number two. Stay close to Egypt. Don't go too far. Stay close. In Shemot Exodus 8:28, Paro said, "I will let you go so that you can sacrifice to Yehovah your Elohim in the desert. Only you are not to go very far away. Intercede on my behalf." When Paro saw that Moshe and Aharon were set on leaving Egypt, he suggested another compromise. Leave, but stay close to Egypt. He knew that if the Hebrews were not far away, he would still be able to recapture them easily. Hasatan never gives up. He sees every salvation as a temporary victory and never stops trying to get us back. If he can keep us close to the world in our interests and our desires, he can have great influence on us. As it says in Yochanan Aleph, or 1 John 2 verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." The Hebrews' earthly pilgrimage was a picture of a much greater spiritual journey. In Messianic Jews Hebrews chapter 11, most famous chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, it says, "All of these people kept on trusting until they died, without receiving what they had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance, while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better fatherland, a heavenly one. And this is why Elohim is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared for them a city. Compromise number three is don't take your family. Shemot Exodus chapter 10 verse 11 says, "Nothing doing, just the men among you may go and worship Yehovah." That's what you want, isn't it? And they were driven out of Paro's presence. Paro knew that if the men didn't take their families, then there would be a strong pull for them to come back to Egypt. When the Hebrews finally left Mitzrayim for good, which we will read next week, they did two contrasting things. One, Moshe took with him the bones of Yosef, of which we read in Shemot 13 and verse 19. Those bones were the symbol of Israel's history. And two, the Hebrews also plundered the Mitzrayim or Egyptians in chapters 13 to 20, verse 21, when they left taking their gold, jewelry and much more. We need to do what Yechezkel or Ezekiel did in Yechezkel chapter 37. We need to make those old bones live. We need to do the hard work of making our heritage come alive in our generation. And maybe that's why Yeshua used the analogy of living water to describe the good news of hope to the woman of Shomron, which you saw in the video that Minister Yitzhak showed us last week. As I mentioned in my last message, water fills any receptacle without retaining any form of any. The container doesn't matter, because the contents remain the same. We have to make sure that we don't leave the next generation in Mitzrayim. And it's so much harder today. Many of us have raised our children as believers, but if they've fallen short, and now their children are no longer believers. Number four was compromise. Don't take your property. In Shemot 10:24, Paro summoned Moshe and said, "Go worship Yehovah, only leave your flocks and herds behind. Your children may go with you." Paro's last-ditch attempt to hinder the Hebrews was to suggest they leave some of their property behind. Again, he knew that this would create a strong pull for them to return to Egypt. One thing our generation does not do well is sacrifice. Their possessions and their positions mean too much to them. And it's more about self. You know, the word selfie, taking their own photographs, has just... I've never known it like it is today. I mean, I don't know about you, but I hate having my photograph taken. Young people today just seem to take their photographs all the time, post them around. Life today is more about self, material possessions, and the world judges us on the job we do for a living. We do not need more messages. We need more believers who desire not just to follow Yeshua, but also to follow his Torah, who desire to fulfill Yehovah's instructions to his people. They never went away. They were never meant to go away. Yeshua came on this earth to bring the Sadducees and the Pharisees back to Torah, because when they were in Babylon or Babel, they gave the Torah away and only followed the prophets. But he came to bring them back to Torah. Torah is the absolute foundation upon which every other scripture is written. Because every other scripture, whether it's the prophets or the writings, and even the Ketuvah HaShelekim, or the New Testament, all brings us right back to obedience to Torah. So Torah is what we have to aim for, obedience to Torah. Realizing that Torah is different for every single person. It's different for a man than it is for a woman. It's different for a single woman than it is for a married woman. It's different for a divorced woman. It's different for a speaker or a teacher than it is for people in the congregation. We have different things that we have to make sure we are doing. We are accountable. Everyone will be accountable on the day of judgment. And we, you know, the two most important things that we are going to be accountable for is Shabbat, the first festival that was ever put into being, and how obedient we were to Yehovah's word and to his Torah. I believe they are the first two things that we're going to be judged on. Forget everything else. They're going to be the most important. That's my belief. May not be yours. As I have said many times, we need people who will consecrate to Yehovah everything he has given to them. And I've said to you on a number of occasions, you are all Kohanim, you are all ministers or priests in Yehovah's kingdom. Not just Minister Sean and myself and Minister Maliki when he gets up, every one of you. Are you living your life as a ministry, or is it just a job or an obligation? I'm going to give you some food for thought in relation to how you see your own life. And I'm not looking at paid work as the use of terminology of a job. So we go to the next slide, please. I've titled it, Is It a Ministry or Is It a Job? If you are doing it just because no one else will, it's a job. If you are doing it to serve Yehovah, it's a ministry. If you are doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. If you are doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. If you will do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with your other activities, it's a job. But if you are committed to staying with it, even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it was a job. But if you stay with it, even when no one seems to notice, it's a ministry. If you do it just because someone else said it needed to be done, it's a job. But if you do it because you are convinced it needs to be done, it's a ministry. It's hard to get excited about a job. It's almost impossible not to get excited about a ministry. Some people say, well done, when you do your job. Yehovah will say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you complete your ministry. An average messianic congregation is filled with many people doing great jobs. A great messianic people congregation is filled with people involved in ministry. I'd like now to take this opportunity to thank all of those who come early to help us set up the room, those who pull it down after every service. What you are doing is part of your ministry. Your servant is not only seen by us, of which we appreciate sincerely, but is also seen by Yehovah, and will be reckoned to your account as righteousness on the day of judgment. It is my desire that you all feel part of the congregation as family, And we can only do that when we all chip in like a family to help each other when we see the need. And I'm not just talking about in this room. Even though two of us fought over who was going to vacuum the floors last week. You know, we see a need because people ring others through the week. Just ring each other up. See how you're going. See what they need. I don't have to ring everybody. I do ring a lot of people a lot of the time. But you can do it too. And just see how they're going. Make sure that they're okay. Are there any questions? It's perfect timing because the children just came in. So let us now go to the remembrance service.